Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. Last week we started our introduction. We will continue with that this morning, and hopefully we'll be able to start really digging into the verses in chapter 1 after this morning. We will be looking at some of them. The more I study the book of Ecclesiastes, the more I thank the Lord that he laid it on my heart to go through the book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's a very interesting book, and it's quite a study on the life of Solomon. Solomon is the writer. I believe there's no debate on that. But as we get into it, last week we were looking how it really fascinates many, the book itself, but it's pretty perplexing, and I think that it's real. I think we need to look at it from a sense of it's real. Solomon was real. He wrote this in his latter part of his life, and if you've studied it, and we'll look at some scriptures this morning on the life of Solomon, that, you know, he started out great, but does not he write, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof? See, you're better off to have a bad start and finish strong. Amen. Than to have a good start and finish bad. And this is from a man that lives some regrets in his life. Life isn't easy. As Brother Bernard worded the prayer, this is crazy times we live in. Amen. And a lot of people are asking, why? Why does this happen? Why does this happen? Well, Book of Ecclesiastes addresses the wise. Good things happen to bad people, right? But bad things happen to good people. And sometimes you don't understand why. But you have to look at the book in totality from chapter 1, verse 1, till the end of chapter 12, the conclusion of the matter. I have some notes I wanted to share from some authors that are a lot smarter than me, that'll help us to try to get a grasp as we continue the introduction to the book of Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes means preacher. In the Hebrew, it's kohelek, and the Greek word is Ecclesiastes. It says that the word is derived from ecclesia or assembly. It's the one that Solomon names it, the book, is that he is the preacher. He's the Ecclesiastes. He's the one who assembles. And it's not just meaning a assembly of people, but it can be, because this is to the nation. This is to the people. He wrote Proverbs. But it's not just him. If you look at Proverbs, Solomon wrote the majority of them. Yes and no, meaning that Solomon, if you really study it out, Solomon was a collector. If you study his life, you'll see he brought people from all over the world, and he was fascinated because he was a wise man with those that were wise. He was a collector of sayings, if I could say it like that. But Charles Spurgeon had a very good grasp of the book, and he says, and he uses this text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, "Behold, all is vanity." He says, "Nothing can satisfy the entire man but the Lord's love and the Lord's own self. Saints have tried to anchor in their roadsteads, but they have been driven out by such fatal refuge. Solomon, the wisest man, was permitted to make experiments for us all. And to do that for us, we must not dare to do for ourselves. Here is his testimony in his own words. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Spurgeon goes on to say, what, the whole of it is all vanity? O favored monarch, is there nothing in all thy wealth, nothing in that wide domain reaching from the rivers even to the sea, nothing in Pamrod's glorious palaces, nothing in the forests of Lebanon, nothing in the music and the dancing and the wine and the luxury? Is there nothing, nothing, he says, but weariness of spirit? This was his verdict when he had trodden the whole round of pleasure. To embrace our Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell in his love, and to be fully assured of the union with him, this is the all in all. Dear reader, you need not try any other forms of life in order to see whether they are better than the Christians. If you roam the world around, you will see no sights like the sight of the Savior's face. If you could have all the comforts of life, and if you lost your Savior, you would be a wretch. But if you win Christ, then should you rot in a dungeon, you would find it a paradise. Should you live in obscurity or die with famine, you will yet be satisfied with favor and the fullness of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this wonderful book that we have before us today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked last week at the introduction, so we'll continue with that. And I'd like us to see back in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. Where the Bible says, the words of the preacher, the Ecclesiastes, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preachers, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. What profit, and you could, when you see that word profit, you could say, or what gain hath a man of all his labors which he taketh under the sun? So we see here the author, and these are the words of Solomon. And we see that Solomon was very transparent about his life. He was very real about his experiences. And not like some that get on Facebook. Come on now, you laugh because you know what I'm saying. Because a lot of times it's a false reality. People put, they want to project something they're really not. Now, Solomon really puts a mirror in his face when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. He's very, very real, and he does it for our profit. You will see some of the things that he writes is pretty sobering about his behavior, and I think it'd be worthy of us to back up and look at some of that. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, you will see he got away from God. Well, we're going to look when he was with God here in a moment, but let's start off where he got away from God. So in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, the Bible says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaohs, the women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, the Zodans, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. God said no, Solomon says yes. And remember something, he was the wisest man. To my knowledge, he was barring the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the wisest man that ever walked this planet. It ought to be a solemn warning to us all. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zodians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. I mean, this is bad stuff. Ashtaroth, there was temple prostitution involved in that. It was just bad, pagan, wretch worship. But it gets worse. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Then did Solomon build the high places of Chemosh and the abominations of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and Molech, the abominations of the children of Ammon. If you will study the book of Judges, you'll see the good kings are the ones that tore down all that stuff. But Solomon built it back up. And we see here that they went after Molech. That the god of Molech, they practiced child sacrifice. They actually had an image of Molech that had his stone, had his hand out as a big fiery furnace. And as they sacrificed these children, they beat the drums to drown out the screams. You say, how in the world would he allow that to happen? He did. Verse 8, and likewise he did for all his strange wives, which burns incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing. Now, listen, I don't want to pass over that. It says, the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. God met with Solomon. Verse 10, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after the other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rent the kingdom from thee, and I will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in the days, I will not do it for David's thy father's sake, but I will rent it out of the hands of thy son. And that was a true prophecy. As soon as Solomon died, his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne, and the kingdom was rent from him. Verse 13, howbeit, I will not rent away the kingdom, away all the kingdom, which give you one tribe to thy son for David's servants my sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. I believe that's Judah and Benjamin. So you see here, that's a sad, sad commentary of the life of the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth. You could go on here and see, or the question would be, well, how in the world could that happen to a man so godly? And I say that because if you look back, let's just look back in to 2 Chronicles. I want you to see something here in 2 Chronicles. You will see this is in the earlier days of Solomon. You see that the text we read, it says when Solomon was old, that his heart was turned away from the Lord and unto his strange wives. But we see the way he started out, you see in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, you see in verse 13, and this is when the temple was completed. See, God laid it on David's heart to build him a house. The tabernacle had dwelt in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses had set up the tabernacle, right? God was with them 40 years. He was a cloud by day and a fire by night. God's presence was with them. It was manifested in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark went with the tabernacle. After David becomes king, he said, why should the ark be in the tabernacle or a tent in the, you know, a picture? Yeah. We need to have a house, amen, for the ark, amen? The Holy of Holies, right? So David said, I want to build it. And God said, that's good, but you're not going to do it because you're a man of war. See, Solomon wasn't a man of war. Solomon inherited all kingdoms, all the kingdom where there was no war at the time. And God told David, you're not going to do it, but your son will do it. And then when Solomon became king, he did it. And it was great. Amen. Unfortunately, because of the sins of the nation, the first temple when Solomon built it was about 1000 BC, and it was burned to the ground or destroyed in 586 BC. Man, that's over 400 years that temple, Solomon's temple, stood. And we know Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is the one that burned it, destroyed it, and took the children of Israel captive. But as Solomon built this first temple, it was so magnificent. It was such a blessing. And when it was completed in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and the praise of the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with the cloud. See, that's God coming down to meet with them. God's putting his stamp of approval, if you will, upon the temple, even the house of the Lord. Verse 14 says, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, come on. Huh? Can you imagine if God came down and met with us in the cloud, you know, like he did on Moses on Mount Sinai before he brought down the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. And if God came down, can you imagine that we were so right with God and so pleased with his work, Brother Chuck, that the cloud came and I couldn't even see you. Glory to God. Huh? The priest said, man, we can't even continue. We can't even see one another. Amen. Whew.
Social distance.
Glory to God. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, then said Solomon, the Lord hath said he would dwell in the thick darkness. God said it. But I have built a house of thy habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling. So Solomon gets into his prayer here, praising God and encouraging the people to hearken unto the Lord and to keep his covenant. And then we see, if you want to drop down to chapter 7 in verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Woo, man, can you imagine? And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped him and praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Look at verse 4. Then the king and all the people of the offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 20 and 2,000 oxen and 120,000 10,000 sheep, so that the king and all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with the instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to the praise of the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests should sound trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering of Hamath unto the rivers of Egypt. And in the 8th day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in the heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to all Israel. Look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and to all his house, and he prospered effective. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night. Now God's meeting with him. And said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and to seek my face and to turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attentive unto the prayers that are made in this place. How in the world did Solomon get away from this over to that? Someone asked G. Campbell Morgan one time, how far is the far country? He said, one step away from God. Solomon just allowed influences in his life to get him away from God. You would think if you went through that sort of experience with God and the building of the temple and the dedication of the temple and all that went on in there and seeing God's holy presence before you in the form of a thick cloud, and then God speaking to you twice, amen, you would think, how in the world could I ever get away from God? But it can happen. Why? Because if it happened to the wisest man, it can happen to you. It ought to be a solemn warning to us all. Yes, sir. Amen. You see here that because of Solomon's behavior, it was a reminder to the nation. If you'll see Nehemiah chapter 13, when Nehemiah is rebuilding the second temple, after the first one was destroyed, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23 through 26, says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married the wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and the children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I smote certain of them, and I plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto the sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourself. Now look at this. Look at verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel? Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Nehemiah's warning them, don't make the same mistakes that Solomon made. And if you will look at the book of Ecclesiastes in totality, that's what the preacher's telling us. You don't have to make the mistakes that I made. You need to put God first in your life. Amen. Don't view everything from this world's perspective. You need to look at it from God's perspective. You know, if you have any children, a lot of times you try to give them counsel, you know. Don't do that because I've already did it, right? Amen. But they say experience is a hard teacher, and indeed it is. Sometimes they don't listen. They have to learn for themselves. That's what Solomon's admonishing us. And Nehemiah says in his reform of the nation, his address to the nation, he says, don't do this. Don't take the strange wives. Don't go against God's command. And he used Solomon as an example. You think of David, when David sinned. All right? David was a man after God's own heart. You think a man after God's own heart, how could he sin? This is Solomon's father. What did he do? Well, when he should have been out going out to battle, he wasn't. And he was lusting after another woman as she was bathing, Bathsheba, which happens to be Solomon's mother. Right? So he takes her, right? She gets pregnant, and because of the pregnancy, she has his husband, Uriah the Hittite, come back, and he wants him to sleep with her so he could cover up his sin. But he was a man of honor. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't do it. So David had him killed. Basically told Joab, put him to go back out to the battle and put him in the front. He was killed. So David committed adultery and then the subsequent murder of Uriah the Hittite, a man after God's own heart. And you would think, how can this happen? It ought to be a solemn warning to us all. If it could happen to David, it could happen to us. If it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to us. You say, well, I'm no adulterer. I would never commit adultery. Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. All right, but I would never be a murderer. Hang on. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's the word of God. See, we must always needs be on our knees confessing our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen. We need forgiveness of our sins. See, Solomon, when he penned this, he wrote it towards the end of his life. And I believe that he repented of his sins. Amen. I believe he got right with God before he died. I believe that was the whole reason why he wrote that book. So we see here back in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. What in the world does that mean? Well, simply put, all is futile, all is useless, all is meaningless. Grant Adams said that a life lived from an earthly perspective is hopeless. The preacher reminds us that nothing is permanent. Nothing is permanent. It's all, and the word vanity, you could put it like vapor too. It just all goes away. And then, of course, he's writing this in the context of that pertains to, in verse 14, life under the sun. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So verse 3, let's go back to verse 3. I want us to see that. He says, if I can find where I put it, isn't that something? You always look for something and you lose it. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What? As fast as I used to be, amen? All right. It says, what profit, listen to this, what profit, or if you could consider this, what gain hath a man of all his labors which he takes under the sun? What gain is there? What good is it? Amen. If it's all vanity, what good is it? It reminds us of the phrase that nothing's permanent. When you see the word gain, you know, where it says all his labor, it means gain. And he uses this in a commercial sense. It has to do with some sort of substantial achievement. We talked about that last week, that most people find their worth in the things that they do or their achievements, wealth, power, success. But I will submit to you, you could ask somebody that has risen to the top of this world's, come on, this world's power or prestige or fame or whatever, and if they don't have Christ, they're empty. Because Jesus said in Mark 8:36, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Have you ever known anybody that had everything but had nothing, that were empty? How in the world could somebody that be a multi-millionaire and billionaire and still say, man, I'm empty, I'm still searching? Because God gives this void in the soul of man that only he can fill. Yes. You know, I lived long enough before I got saved to experience that. Seemed like I was always longing for something, some sort of thirst in my life that could never be quenched until I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I was able to drink of the living water. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. See, because all of our labors and all of our toils to seek gain, what is it for? Amen? Well, we have to look at this where Solomon says the word under the sun. The word continually appears throughout the book. And that means under the sun means an earthly perspective, viewing everything from this world. So I'm telling you, if you will look at everything that's going on from this world's perspective, it won't be long. You'll probably want to end it, right? That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we emphasized last Sunday the importance of reading the Bible, allowing Jesus to speak to our hearts, because Jesus, as he says in John 6:63, he wants to pour spirit in us and he wants to pour life in us. And God can't do that if we're not communicating with him and we're not allowing him to speak through the inspiration of his word into our hearts. So you see this word under the suns continually appears throughout the book. And that is because so often we see things from a ground level. You know, a lot of times we just need to ask the Lord to show us what's behind the circumstance. Come on now. A lot of times people react and they might treat you a certain way. They might react to you, take that for whatever it's worth. But many times it really isn't you that they're reacting to. It's because of something else in their life. Amen. And many times we have to look beyond the sin and beyond the sinner and look what's going on behind it. Mm-hmm. Amen. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, but why is the transgressor doing what they're doing? Why is he or she behaving like this? Amen. Why are they? Because they're not satisfied. There's something wrong. Amen. And I believe Solomon's really trying to tell us here that you can eat, you can drink, and you can be merry, but I'm telling you, that does not satisfy. Because he says at the end, the conclusion of the matter is for you to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's what it is. I mean, you know, we're going to try to unpack as much as we can in this book, but I'm telling you, the well is deep on this one. And I'll tell you, man's view today is earthbound. But a Christian looks up. Amen. A Christian is the one that looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, for whence cometh his help. Because if you look at everything from a worldly perspective, my friend, you're going to be drawn away. That's why it's so important that, as the psalmist wrote in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, he says, blessed is a man, or a blessed man, or happy, happy is a man. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
Amen.
And in his law he doth meditate day and night. And then he goes on and says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. He'll be fruitful. Why? Because he's in the Word. Amen. And he shuns. There's some things you got to shun. Blessed man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, who's ever trying to pour into your life and they ain't pouring spirit and life in you and they ain't pouring God's Word into you, you best back off. Amen. Because just like Solomon, his strange wives, his ungodly wives, his idolaters drew him away from God, the wisest man, so too you'll be drawn away. You got to get back. Man. You say, well, I think you need to weigh everything by the word of God. If God said it, amen, that settles it.
Yes, sir.
Right? But we live in this pluralistic, secular, humanist society that says, well, your truth is your truth, but my truth is my truth. No, my truth isn't my truth. This is the truth. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
Man, I'm going to stick with the Lord. Amen. I'm going to stick with this book. This is tried and proven.
Right.
Amen. And it doesn't matter what these social justice, far wing left liberals are doing. I'm telling you what, I'm staying with God.
Amen.
Huh?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, this country was founded on this book, Judeo-Christian Values. How in the world did Solomon ever get to the point where he allowed child sacrifice? Well, I'd say the question would be asked, how did America ever get to the point to where they accepted abortion? Come on now. That's murder of babies. And then for a certain portion of this country, not only accepting the Democratic Party, which has put it on their platform. Listen, if you vote Democrat, you're voting for abortion. Not only that, these far-wing kooks, left-wing kooks, they're advocating and they want to be totally all in behind partial birth abortion. How much sick can America get? And I'm telling you right now, this country doesn't deserve to have Donald Trump reelected. And I'm praying he does. And you can write that down. Amen. You can record that and send it to your friends. Amen. You say, well, man, I don't like him a lot. I'm not saying he's perfect. We didn't elect a pastor. Amen. But I'm praying for him because we need hope, man.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We might not have an America if he doesn't get reelected after the next 4 years. But let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes, sir.
I ain't going to give up. I ain't going to give up on the book, the blood, the blessed hope. Amen. I'm going to keep going.
Yes, sir.
And when I look at the things around this world, and I hope you do too, let's compare it to what God says.
Right.
Amen. Because we need him more than we've ever needed him. Like you said, brother, yes, indeed, these are crazy times. These are the times that we need more of God, amen, in our lives,
amen.
Not less, amen? So turn off the news and turn on to the book.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. Lord, we'd be amiss today to to not plead the blood of Jesus over this congregation. Lord, I pray if there's one here that's not saved, Lord, they've never accepted you as their personal Savior. Oh God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray before they leave this place, they would talk to me, talk to somebody, come to this altar during the invitation. Just have someone take the Bible and Lord, help them to understand the only way that they can understand what's going on is to first give their life to you, Lord Jesus. Allow you to work in their life. Because you are spirit, you are life, you are hope. And Lord Jesus, we love you today. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, we need your help. It's a struggle today. It's a struggle with our family. It's a struggle with our friends. It's a struggle in this community. It's a struggle with this state. It's a struggle with our nation and this whole world struggling, Lord. The titanic battle between good and evil. The battle is fierce. So, Lord, help us to stand during these times. Help us to say what you would have us to say. And Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, I pray for your people that this would be a time of rededication for them, that they would get their eyes off the earthly and what's going on with this earth and get them back on you, God. And Lord, we'd step back and as they did when the temple was built, we'd praise you for what you did. So Lord, be with us during this invitation time as only you can. In Jesus' name,